The reading of Holy Scripture this morning, second reading of Holy Scripture this morning, comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34, as we continue to work our way through this gospel. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is God's Word. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So far, the reading of God's holy word, we give thanks for it. You may be seated. And as we turn to focus today on verses 26 to 29 of that reading, the parable of the seed and the farmer, let us pray for God's help. O Lord our God, once again we come to this holy ground that is your scripture. These deliverances to your people that we might know you and what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus and how we might live in response. And here again we come today to a parable. Something that even the disciples who walked with you at first, at least, struggled to comprehend. And so with trepidation, we come to consider it ourselves. And we ask that you might speak, you might use your word to exhort us, how we might understand, how we might see Christ, and how we might make use of what you have spoken to us through your apostle here in Mark's gospel. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher. They are significant. And we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts to love you more and serve you better. And we ask all of this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We live, it's obvious, in an age of unsettlement, volatility, and upheaval. It doesn't take more than a hot second on any social media platform to find somebody decrying that everyone who disagrees with their views on politics, culture, anything of that sort, well, they obviously deserve to die and have their views erased. And it's not an overstatement. Vitriol is the name of the game today, and the mindset seems to be that victory belongs to the loudest. And I fear that sometimes Christians buy into the premise that this is how things should be done, and that we just need to be the ones who win by being louder. It's not hard even to find Christians who sound just as angry, just as troubled, and just as hateful as unbelievers. And usually the rationale behind it is that this is how the battle is being fought, and so we're just using their tactics against them for the sake of Christ. And the problem is that we too easily lose sight of our kingdom ethics, right? Namely, what it means to live in light of what Scripture says about God's kingdom and the way that it grows today. We too quickly live by and operate on the world's standards, just advocating for what we see as biblical views. We forget that there are not only biblical positions to hold, but also biblical ways of thinking about how we view our position, our place in the world. In Mark 4, 26 to 29, Christ's parable here reminds us about the nature of God's kingdom, yet again, how it grows and what it means for believers living in this age. This particular parable about the farmer and the seeds prompts us to consider more fully, perhaps, than the other parables we've considered so far, what it means to respond rightly to Christ's teaching about his kingdom. This parable forces us to consider our posture. And that's really kind of the word for today here. Our posture and what it means to live well as part of God's kingdom. In other words, this parable directs our thoughts pointedly to reflect upon our actions. The way we situate ourselves in the world and in relation to our brothers and sisters, and what trusting God should mean about the way that we conduct ourselves in life. Now, before we dive right into those issues, we probably need to remind ourselves where we are in Mark's gospel. We're working through a series of parables, each one concerning the nature of God's kingdom. We have seen how all the parables here address the manner in which God's kingdom is present in the world today. They are about the way in which God's kingdom exists amongst us in this age. And so far, the first two parables have shown the surprising nature of the kingdom's presence and power. God's kingdom does not work according to human desires, expectations, or powers, but according to the design and determination of God in his sovereignty to spread his kingdom of grace despite the perspective of worldly-minded people. So whereas the parable of the sower from a few weeks ago focused on the act of profusely distributing the seeds of God's word as the characteristic manner of God's kingdom as it arrives in Christ, the parable of the seeds here today teaches us about the power that resides in scattering seeds. Whereas the parable of the light and measures showed how the kingdom will shift from hiddenness to revelation, from being unnoticed to fully obvious, this parable of the seeds teaches us what it means to live well as ones who are not in control of when that shift occurs. At least not in its fullest sense. In both regards, as a development of the ideas taught in Jesus' parables so far, the parable of the farmer and seeds exhorts us to examine our hearts about our posture in the world and our trust concerning the Lord to do what he has promised. The main point today is that Christian patience includes loving trust and hopeful calm. Christian patience includes loving trust and hopeful calm. And we are going to think about this together in three points: working, waiting, and watching. So first, let's think together about working. And this point is about how this parable teaches us where the working of God's kingdom occurs. In other words, where the power, the effectiveness for building God's kingdom resides. And so let's, to get the specific parable directly in front of us, let's read verses 26 to 29 again. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And so one thing we need to grab hold of is how the kingdom, corresponds to this whole scene. It's easy to sort of latch onto one aspect here or there and try to tie in, you know, what does this represent? But what we see here is that the presence of God's kingdom in the world resembles the period between planting and harvesting, confirming what we've seen in every parable so far, that God's kingdom is given to us now and increases to us in the future, since the seeds will get planted now and grow to a ripe crop for harvest in the future. In this respect, well, clearly the parable concerns the time between Christ's first coming and the end of all days, when the final judgment, the spiritual harvest, occurs. Strikingly, Jesus said the kingdom of God grows in the same way that seeds grow when farmers plant their seeds and then go to bed. Now, you know, the thing is, anyone familiar with farming knows that a good farmer doesn't just go to sleep and ignore his crops, since they need watering, tending, things like that and so forth. But Christ's point is not about the farmer's responsibility for the external care for his seeds. Because, equally, a farmer can do everything right and still have a poor harvest. And so the point is, ultimately, a seed grows because of the power embedded in itself. And this parable, then, is more about the experience of how things grow than about the farmer's exact identity. It's certainly not about the science of things growing. It's about the experience of how things grow. The point is that the kingdom seeds grow without human contribution. Christ's first coming in the incarnation was the planting of kingdom seeds. His mission on earth planted the sort of seed that has the power, enough power in itself to grow on its own, even though he's away from it, because he is ascended into heaven. As he reigns from heaven until he returns for the harvest, the gospel is growing. In this way, the parable tells us what to expect from the gospel's growth in the future. In gospel proclamation, God pledges that there will be an ultimate manifestation of his kingdom, which grows truly but mysteriously until Christ returns. And so the working power of God's kingdom is the gospel about Christ himself, which goes forth and changes hearts by its own strength rather than because of our help. And that brings us to our second point: waiting. Waiting. Okay, so this parable tells us a lot about our situation in the scope of God's history from creation to consummation. We are in a particular season of how God is working in the world. Namely, as the kingdom grows between Christ's first and second comings. In this respect, well, this parable has special force as an exhortation for us to consider our position and posture in the world. So just to be more overt, that sort of means we have to buckle up a little bit for what this puts to us in examining our own hearts and lives. And the main issue here is that we are in the time, and I think this is one of the places where we fail to recognize it, is that we are in the time when this farmer sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. Right? The trouble is that even though our first impression might be that this perspective makes our role for the kingdom sound almost too easy, right? Actually, this summons to us to realize, and I think this is hard for us, that we don't contribute to the kingdom's growth. And I think that sets a profound challenge before us. Christian patience means that we have to accept and be fine with waiting on God to accomplish His kingdom, regardless of where we place our efforts. Because the problem is, right, we so deeply wish that we could have things under our control. We want to bring about our desired outcomes. And most pointedly, we want the full-blown crop of our efforts right now. And this parable tells us that the kingdom grows initially with no obvious response. It's not apparent, right? That then, with only the evidence that isn't yet the end goal, it's a blade. And then it's a crop without a grain. And only in good time does it come to full ripeness. And that's hard for us. Verse 28, right? The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. And I think there are a few things worth our reflection here. So the first is that when we come, I don't really think that's an if for any of us. When we come to think that we know better than God about the way and the timing that His plan should be manifest in our lives, well, we tend to fall into grave sin. And here's the example I'm thinking about, right? Abraham in Genesis 15 and 16. God promised to give to Abraham an heir, right? A son that would carry on his lineage. And Abraham got tired of waiting on God to bring about his promises. He thought that not even God could overcome the limitations of his wife's old age, and that if God were actually going to keep his promise without Abraham's help, well, he would have done so already. So something's got to be wrong, and I need to get involved. And so Abraham slept with his wife's maidservant Hagar. He went outside his marriage bed thinking that God needed his help to bring about a diminished form of the promise that he had made to Abraham. And I think we have to ask ourselves, right, how often do we end up thinking like Abraham in his moment of failure? How often do we too think that we know best how and when God's promises and ultimate will should be realized on earth? How often do we think that we know that now must be the time for the crop to be ripe, rather than trusting in God's timing? How often do we think that we need to employ worldly means to obtain the right outcome for God's kingdom? And that final question actually leads us to our second point for reflection. Namely, what sort of posture should we have in the Christian life? And I guess more pointedly, what sort of posture do I have in comparison to what posture I should have? Right? The farmer in the kingdom of God has a strikingly calm routine, doesn't he? He sleeps at night. There's probably a lot of us here who don't do that with the things that God has given us to do. After all, I mean, we do need to consider, though, that for the citizens of God's kingdom, there is rest. As Brother Doug helpfully taught us about this morning in Sunday school. And the question is, does our attitude and actions reflect a soul that is in the posture of rest? We are meant to be waiting on God's kingdom as it grows by the power built into the gospel. Christian patience is therefore calm. It is like this farmer who knows the earth produces by itself, knows that the gospel has its own power to do its own work. We are in the position of waiting. You know, sometimes Christians act as if every disagreement is nuclear level threat. Because we confuse what we want with the kingdom of God itself. Christians, in fact, can hold mistaken views, or even views that you find absolutely dumb, and not be denying the faith. As hard as that is to comprehend, right? Having faith doesn't change that people can be idiots sometimes. Just because somebody disagrees with you about what color the carpet in the sanctuary should be does not mean that they are a heretic. And you laugh because sometimes people think otherwise. We sometimes act as if our every opinion is fundamentally religious and aligned with the will of God Himself. One of our problems that causes trouble not just for other believers, but for ourselves, to upset the calm that we ought to have. One of our problems is that we convince ourselves that our opinions about everything, ranging from issues of top-tier importance like Christ's deity all the way down to the width of a parking space, are all equally grounded in the clear revelation of God's Word. And we've seen it. And if you disagree, you've given up Christianity. And we do that because although we understand the bits of truth of God's revealed will in Scripture about our doctrine and practice, and we see these things, we all have this tendency to raise these other personal opinions to the level of God's own will too. But to think that we have perfect insight on how every detail of civic or even religious life must be in order to please God confuses the time of waiting in which we now live with the harvest time when God's kingdom will be perfectly known and realized. If I criticize my brother's and sister's faith because he or she doesn't see every issue the same way I do, or if I refuse to join into churchly communion with people who disagree with me about some sort of cultural matter, well, then I have misunderstood the nature of the season in which I live in redemptive history. We're not at harvest time. God's kingdom isn't fully here. I cannot demand that God or His church give me the full harvest of the kingdom in this age, but must embrace waiting as my posture a posture of Christian calmness until Christ returns. In this season, we must be humble, kind, and patient, because this is the season of kingdom growing, not of the kingdom grown. This is our season of waiting to experience the kingdom in full. And waiting means that we bear with one another in loving and joyful grace, even in disagreement and disappointment. And we will do that to one another. We should be people who live out of a posture of rest, and so know what it means to be patient and calm. And that brings us to our final point, watching. Watching. Because the thing here is that none of what we've said so far that pushes us, maybe uncomfortably so, I'm uncomfortable at least, to examine our hearts and postures towards one another and our outside neighbors concerning how gentle, patient, and calm we are, none of this undermines that our waiting includes hopeful anticipation rather than indifference. We are meant to be watching for good things to happen, good things fitting for this age. And after all, the seed does grow. The seed does grow. We don't see the ready harvest until it is time for Christ to return. But growth does happen. There is first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. In other words, no matter how much you may or may not notice it, the kingdom seed is growing. It may not be as big as you want it to be, but it is growing. The church may not have the amount or type of success that you want it to have, but don't despair, believer, because God is growing it. More personally, we can keep hoping and growing without thinking we're supposed to be perfectly rounded, because this is the season of growing. And I mean this as individuals. We can keep on developing and trusting God in this season of restful waiting because we are watching for Him to complete His work. In verse 29, Jesus alluded to Joel 3:13, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." And now the tension here is that Joel prophesied about negative judgment against God's enemies. Greg read that very well and brought out how this is about coming judgment upon those who have sinned against God. But here Jesus described the positive fruits of waiting. So how do we reconcile that tension? And I think two points help us bring it together. First, the issue of both, the citation in its original context and Jesus' use here, the issue in both of them is timing, right? Namely, that the sickle comes as soon as the harvest is ripe and ready. And that means that if Jesus has not returned, the kingdom of God has not fully ripened in God's plan for Him to execute Christ's final coming. And so we come back again to all that we learned and thought about all before about Christian patience and calmness. Christ would have returned if it was time for the sickle to have been put in. But He hasn't. So we keep waiting. And second, I think we have to realize that Christ's final coming, Christ's final harvest, is bad news for unbelievers, but good news for Christ's people. And that brings this tension right together. Christ will put the sickle to the earth, cleansing it from all who have not repented of their sin and harvesting them straight into hell for eternity. And it reminds us of the weight that our prayers have when we ask that Christ would return quickly. And it prompts us to add to our prayers that God would bless the preaching of His word to rescue as many sinners as possible into the ark of salvation. It prompts us to consider deeply even things for our Wednesday prayer meeting, doesn't it? Names for whom as a church we can pray that God would bring to faith. But we also learn that we are watching for the Lord Jesus' return, when he will restore full righteousness to the earth. And the thing is, this sets the context for us to be able to have this patience, because whereas Joel 3 speaks externally about the world around us and the turmoil it experiences and the things that will come upon it, Jesus' parable here speaks to us internally as the church, the calm that we can have as the world rages around us. And we can know that Christ is growing us and is with us. Our patience will be rewarded in experience of all God's blessings in the new creation. And so for believers, well, our waiting, friends, I hope you digest this well. Our waiting is not like waiting for the jury to return with their verdict. We need not be waiting anxiously like you would be then and there. But we wait with hope, courage, and excitement about what God is doing, will do, and even has done. Because in Christ, God has already rendered verdict. Believer, he has called you justified, righteous, beloved, adopted in his sight. And so rather than waiting for the jury to come back, believer, our waiting is more like dinner time prayer as your favorite meal sits on the plate in front of you. Maybe you even pray with your eyes open, watching the rich reward that waits for you on the other side of this prayer. And like that, we keep watching for Christ's return, knowing the blessing that he will bring to those that trust in him by faith. Until we eat, however, we continue in prayer, seeking the Lord and knowing that he hears us and that he is with us. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful for forgiveness because in a world that so acts out of accord with divine rest and gravitates towards turmoil and anger, we easily buy in. We too readily adopt the world's stance of vitriol, rather than reminding ourselves the biblical reasons and exhortation for patience, for calmness, for knowing what it means to belong to the God of rest. And so we pray that in the week ahead, you would put on the forefront of our minds and lay deeply on our hearts that we are at ease in the kingdom of God. The earth will produce by its own power, and we will see the kingdom of God grow blade, ear, and then full harvest-ready grain. But it's not yet. And so help us to be the farmer that goes about the callings you've given us, but also sleeps, resting in the hands of the God who is reigning over all things and is reigning over them in the gospel. We pray that we might know that peace more thoroughly, and that we might find ourselves, well, at ease in the hands of our God, and that we might be less angry with our neighbors, whether they be believers or unbelievers, and show ourselves different, so that all might know the blessings and assurance that it means to belong to Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.